James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. James is going to paint the picture for us of the kind of open, vulnerable, healing community that Jesus is creating here in a world of rage. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. This is God's word. We know the one another commands of the New Testament. They're very beautiful. The one another commands are Jesus creating the beauty of community in a world of who gives a rip neutrality and aloofness. So for example, love one another, welcome one another, serve one another, forgive one another, encourage one another. For starters, there's a lot to living in the beauty of community together, but James shows us here a great place to start. It's a step we can all take today because we are all sinners here today, and Jesus is enough for us all today. Whatever shame you're lugging around, whatever regrets that scream in your thoughts, your future is already limited and even shut down and so forth. If you fear that maybe you have crossed a line so extremely that by now he must despise you. In fact, you might think he would be wrong not to despise me. Look at me. And Jesus is a morally serious person. But he forgives. He forgives not by trivializing our sins. He forgives by dying for our sins. His grace is not an excuse to indulge sin. His grace is an incentive to confess sin, to open up, to let this anguish out in the context of healthy community. His new community is a culture of confession and honesty and vulnerability and prayer and healing. Healing that we can't account for in any other way except that God answers prayer. So that's what we see in these wonderful verses. And here's what our Lord wants us to do today. Starting today, a whole new lifestyle. If you're not doing this already, here is your next step in discipleship with Jesus. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So here's my question. To whom do you confess your sins? And if you don't like the Roman Catholic way of doing it, fine. Then how do you confess your sins? Figure it out. Do it in a way that you're convinced is honoring to the Lord and helpful to you and to others. But living in ongoing confession and prayer and healing it's a powerful part of walking together in the beauty of real community. To whom do you confess your sins? You need to figure that out today. And you have wonderful, understanding, trustworthy Christian friends all around you in this student body. You need to be thinking right now, to whom will I go as soon as chapel is over and say, could we talk? I need some help. I'm not doing so well in certain ways, and I need to pour my heart out, and I need you to pray for me, and I need you to walk with me now. And then, you know, I would be happy to pray for you as well. We can make this mutual. Today is your day to cross the line from guardedness, holding back, apprehension, cross the line into trusting the Lord enough, trusting your precious Christian friends enough to go there together and to confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. What if Cedarville becomes not only amazing in academics as it is and impressive in athletics as it is, but also what if the student body of Cedarville University becomes famous for honest, open confession and prayer and healing? Like, wow. So two insights here from James chapter 5. One, the healing of Jesus in his community, and two, the power of Jesus in his community. One, the healing of Jesus in his community. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. We experience new, fresh, ongoing healing we could not experience in isolation. We experience it in opening up and confessing to one another and praying for one another. And God has built our community that way. The Bible is clear. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. God says in the Bible, I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your guilt. David said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. How did David's heart finally crack open so that he could admit his need? He said, when I kept silent in denial, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. God cannot bless unconfessed sin. When we go on and on with unconfessed sin, we groan just like David. We groan about this, we groan about that, but really what's really happening is we're pushing our shame down. We're shoving it down under our thoughts, suppressing the truth in unrighteousness so that we don't have to face ourselves. Maybe that sin you most don't want to confess, maybe you feel that way because your sin, it's just terrifying. It's so threatening. It would deconstruct your whole self-image. That is the very place in your life where the Savior above loves you the most tenderly. And turning from that evasion and that posing, turning back to the Lord, turning back to honesty with one another. David also said, oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. That honesty is all the Lord asks. He provides everything and on terms of grace in the finished work of Christ on the cross. We don't have to deserve forgiveness, but we must admit we need it. And the more specific, the more detailed our confessions, the more powerful our healing. Octavius Winslow was a pastor in England about 150 years ago. He described the heart of God, the all-holy God above, toward us in our sin and our need at the cross of Christ. Us in our sadness, us in our heaviness. Here's what Winslow wrote about the cross. The cross of Jesus displays the most awesome exhibition of God's hatred of sin and at the same time, the most august manifestation of his readiness to pardon it. Pardon, full and free, is written out in every drop of blood that is seen. is proclaimed in every groan that is heard upon the cross. O blessed door of return, open and never shut to the wanderer from God. How glorious, how free, how accessible. Here, the sinful, the vile, the guilty, the unworthy, the poor, the penniless may come. Here too, the weary spirit may bring its burden, the broken spirit its sorrow, the guilty spirit its sin, the backsliding spirit its wandering. All are welcome here. The death of Jesus, listen to this. The death of Jesus was the opening and the emptying of the full heart of God. It was the outgushing of that ocean of infinite mercy that heaved and panted and longed for an outlet. It was God showing how he could love a poor guilty sinner. That is the heart of God. Declared openly, publicly, unchangeably for you today. What are we waiting for? And your part, my part, it's simple. We come together in the new community of need, confession, honesty, healing. His grace is endless, but it's got to be the real you and me. The real you and me. Not the ideal you and me. Not the me, you know, I wish I were. Not the me you think I am. The real me, the real you, coming to the real Jesus in real confession, with real prayer, in real beauty, together. When I confess my sin to God alone, it's just me and God. It's not that hard. I don't lose face. But when I confess my sins and weaknesses and shortcomings and failures to Sam, because we're meeting Thursday evening with Pastor TJ Timms, and this is what we do together, when we go there together, that's actually when we start getting free. We don't overcome our sins by heroic willpower. We find freedom in honest confession. We confess our sins to death. And it isn't easy. It's embarrassing. It's always embarrassing. I know that when I'm feeling embarrassed with Sam, I'm finally getting somewhere. I'm finally getting traction. It's so freeing, and it works. And not by the mere power, not the mere psychological power of vulnerability and transparency, though that is powerful, but by the power of prayer, by the power of God, confession and healing and freedom. This is a group project in the presence of the all-holy God above who loves sinners. So I want to ask you again. To whom do you confess your sins? And if the honest answer is nobody, that's actually the wrong answer. That's why this is in the Bible. And to whom do you confess your sins, not in moments of crisis only, but an ongoing basis as your Christian lifestyle in community together? Is your Christianity biblical enough to be unimaginable without a culture of confession among you all here? If you are not living in confession and prayer and healing, James would ask you if you understand the gospel at all. In fact, the grammar of the original text here implies ongoing confession with ongoing prayer and ongoing healing without limit, without end, until we're with the Lord forever. And again, we're not talking about confession to God only. If private confession is enough, why is James 5:16 in the Bible? Talking to God alone can even be a way of repenting technically, but without really facing ourselves, but with one another. Withholding nothing in the presence of Christ and a Christian friend who will then pray for us. That is a gift from above. Who wouldn't be helped? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, if you've read Life Together, you know this is part of the wisdom and insight he offers in that book. He says, "You are a sinner, a great, desperate sinner. Now come, as the sinner that you are, to God who loves you. He wants you as you are. He does not want anything from you, a sacrifice, a work. He wants you alone. You can hide nothing from God. The mask you wear before others will do you no good before him. He wants to see you as you are. He wants to be gracious to you." And then Bonhoeffer helps us to sit down with a Christian friend and open up. And here's what happens when we confess our sins to one another. Bonhoeffer writes, "The sinner surrenders. He gives up all his evil. He gives his heart to God and he finds the forgiveness of all his sin in the fellowship of Jesus Christ and his brother or sister. The acknowledged sin has lost its power. It has been revealed and judged as sin." By the way, when we confess sin, let's not use nicey-nice, hypocritical language like, "I slipped up." Let's call sin, sin. And Bonhoeffer writes, "It has been revealed and judged as sin. It can no longer tear the fellowship apart. Now the fellowship bears the sin of the brother. He's no longer alone with his evil, for he has cast off his sin in confession and handed it over to God. It has been taken from him. Now he stands in the fellowship of sinners who live by the grace of God in the cross of Christ. Now he can be a sinner and still enjoy the grace of God. He can confess his sins and in this very act find fellowship for the first time. If a Christian is in the fellowship of confession with a brother or sister, he will never be alone again." You can stop being alone, even in the crowd. So many of you, I'm sure, are experiencing real belonging, real community, real healing, but others of you might still be alone with your secrets. Hey, you don't have to stay there one moment longer. You're not stuck with it. God himself is saying here in James 5:16, you can come out of hiding into the light of fellowship with Christ and trusted friends around you. Now, you can either be known or you can be impressive, but you can't be both. You got to choose. Coaching with confession. Sidebar. Confession should always be voluntary, never coerced. Real confession is the unburdening of our hearts, and the heart cannot be forced, and we should never be exhibitionist with confession. You know, and compete for more spectacular confessions, nor should we confess to someone when they're not going to be better off by receiving it and knowing about it. For example, men, don't confess to a woman that you've had sexual thoughts of her. That only puts her in a very embarrassing, pressured position. Men should confess to men. Women should confess to women. It's common sense, but the main thing is this. Every single one of us has something to confess, don't we? Or am I the only one? Every one of us needs to go ask a friend and then hear that friend speak to us of the mercy of God and hear that friend pray for us. God does not speak the gospel to us by his own voice. He speaks the gospel to us through the others around us in healing community. And we all need to hear the gospel over and over again spoken to us, prayed toward us repeatedly, quietly, gently, prayerfully. Christ has made all of us heralds of the good news to one another in our need. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Is there any reason not to do this? Today. Now, just briefly, second insight, the power of Jesus in his community. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. The power of honest community is real, but the power is not in us. It is not in our confessing. It is not even in our praying. The healing power is in Christ alone. Do you believe Jesus Christ is able to heal you at your real point of need? If you believe he is, you are so ready. And you're ready to help somebody else too. If you don't believe he is, if you have to honestly admit, I don't think I believe in Jesus, then make that your first confession. He won't reject you. He will say, yes, I know. I want to help you. Elijah was a man like us. He was not superhuman. And James's whole point is, when we pray the way he did, God answers our prayers for one another as we kneel together in our need, our ordinariness, and our weakness. He sends down his healing power like rain. We don't understand prayer. We don't have to. The Bible is clear that in prayer, we open up to what only God can do. And we want to work with each other on this. It says, prayer has great power as it is working. Who doesn't need a faithful Christian friend who will pray and refuse to settle for less than substantial healing from above? You can be that friend to somebody else. You can be that friend who refuses to quit praying until there's a breakthrough. And you need that friend. So here's the second question. Not only to whom do you confess, but also for whom are you praying? For whom are you praying? The Apostle Paul wrote, I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. For whose deliverance in this student body are you praying? Two obvious takeaways. One, every one of us is facing some kind of impasse and inability that we thought by now we would have grown beyond. Let's admit it. It's at that very point that Jesus is most ready to touch us. If Jesus is a wonderful Savior, except at that very point where we need him the most, he is not the Savior for us. But the truth is, he draws near to broken-hearted sinners who own up. Second takeaway, no one finds healing in isolation. We're healed in community. Here is what the Lord is calling you to do. By faith in Christ, for his glory, build around you and in you. Build a whole culture of honesty, openness, prayer, and healing from above. You can build this. This is yours. Jesus died to give you this. Go get it. Amen. God bless you.